Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Titus as we're working our way through this pastoral epistle, second in a series of three. We're doing them in the order that we would find them written, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then, Lord willing, 2 Timothy. But we would like to spend our time today on two verses. And I certainly do not want to keep you late today because this building was nice and cool this morning. And as the minutes go by, it's getting warmer all the time. And that's without any incandescent light bulbs in here. These are all the CFLs, which are lovely. We just replaced these ones in here, so now they're bright in the center canisters. Isn't the Lord good? I want to talk with you about work this morning. And I was reading in the paper this last week that Dallas is number 7 on the worst cities to work in. I'm sure that's written not from the employers' survey, but from the people who are doing the work. So maybe this sermon is ill-conceived for Dallas-Fort Worth, because according to that, you all are working like dogs, and there's only 7 cities in the country where you could find where you would be afflicted more than you are in Dallas-Fort Worth. However, you know, every time I feel like I'm working really, really hard, I read Proverbs and I look at what Solomon has to say, and he says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, look at the ants. Look at how they work. You know, when there's an abundance, they work the whole time. They store up for when there's a shortage, and they work a whole lot harder than I do. Nevertheless, work is a problem for us. One fellow says, "I get a knot in my stomach every Sunday evening. I dread the coming week. I work for a boss who seldom shows an ounce of compassion and never tells me whether I have done a good job. I feel tremendously alone in this company. I work with colleagues who really aren't friends. I spend most of the day on the telephone or pushing papers to another office. Seldom do I see the end results of my work, and frankly, I haven't felt good about what I'm doing for the past half dozen years. But it's hard to quit when you are paying off a mortgage and have 2 kids to put through college." So I think, you know, when we bring up the subject of work, I wish in one sense we had time to go and look just at work. My dissertation was on the New Testament and Proverbs teaching of personal finances. And there's a lot in Scripture that helps us with work. And if you're struggling with work, I'd suggest you put Psalm 90 at the top of your reading list, because it's one of those cool psalms that's written backwards. "Lord, teach us to give our hearts to wisdom, to number our days and to give our hearts to wisdom." So it's one of those awesome psalms where Moses is wrestling with his insignificance in the grand scope of life. And then he comes to the conclusion that God makes significance out of the days of our lives. But the topic of conversation isn't how you get along in work in Dallas-Fort Worth. It's how you get along in work from Paul's perspective. So while I wonder whether we really need this message, being a Bible teacher, it's here, and I'm going to give it to you. And you should probably get the message, 6 days shall you labor, and 1 you shall rest. That means you take 1 day off when you don't work. Most of us don't follow that protocol. But anyway, Paul gives us 5 qualities here for the Christian worker. And I'm not going to go into the historical background of why we have always taken master-slave passages to employer-employee issues. But historically, considering the historical background in the first century, it is a good parallel. It isn't a good parallel for slavery in this country through the Civil War time period. It doesn't translate to that. but it does to Roman slaves, which was a completely different issue. So without going back and reestablishing the historical background on that, which I did in Timothy and you've forgotten, I won't redo it. But it's a good parallel, even though you can quit. There were parallels in the first century that make this well applicable to work issues. His first commandment is that we should be subject in everything. I'm in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Servants, be obedient to their own masters. So when he starts with the responsibilities that we have at work, it's to be submissive or to be in subjection to the boss. To our own masters means that when you have a supervisor, if you have somebody who oversees your work, then your job is to be supportive of them. I don't like the term submission because it really doesn't communicate what is involved with this word hupotasso. It's the same word that's used of Christ and the Father, of the Spirit and Christ, of the man and Christ, of the woman to the man. It's hupotasso. It means that you are a gifted, capable, skilled person, and you use your resources to further the will of another. That's what hupotasso is. As soon as you bring subjection into it, or submission, it has the idea of being conquered. On a submitter, passing under the spear, the conquering armies. That's the Latin tells you that it has this submit, submitter. It means to be conquered. And this word hupotasso has no nuance of this. It's a voluntary aspect. In Greek, they have a middle voice. You know, when you think of a middle voice, it's... But in Greek, it means it's reflexive. You do it for your own benefit. You have control over it. It's something you choose to do. And you take everything you are as a person, and you understand what your boss wants you to do, and you use everything at your disposal to further the will of another. Now, I know... you can come up with 16 exceptions to why you shouldn't do that. And I don't want to fight with you on this. Clearly, if your boss wants you to do something illegal or ungodly or immoral, you know, don't do that. Don't sin just because your boss is wrong. But as a rule, as a general rule, this is where we start in employer-employee relationships. It's that if you have been hired by a person, you have the responsibility to be hupotassoed to that person. It's easier if you know what they are doing. It's a lot easier if you have a boss who knows where you're going and where the company is going. Because then you can ask, do I really want to do this with my life? And if the boss is floundering or not communicating to you, then it's more difficult. But the attitude is where the focus is. Having a worldview, having an attitude of, I'm here, these are sets of skills I have, how can I use them to further the company's needs? This is where you nod your heads and say, amen. You know, I believe I have modeled that for you as your pastor. Many years I have served Bethany Bible Church in all kinds of different capacities. But when I talk about Bethany, I do my best to keep my nomenclature clear. This is not my church. It is the church that I serve. Sometimes is not accurate. I often wish I had a better set of skills to serve you with. But the Lord has put me here. And so my purpose is to serve Christ by serving Bethany Bible Church with whatever skills I have. Number two, you try to please your boss. Number one, be subject in everything. Number two, be well-pleasing. Try to please them in all things. The all things goes with both phrases. Both being obedient and being well-pleasing in all things. That's why I've said be subject in everything and then try to please them. What you have to really understand here about pleasing your master is really a subset of understanding scriptures. there's a huge amount of things that Scripture has to say when it says, please your master, be pleasing to them in everything. And the primary one has to do with diligence. So let me take you through a whirlwind view of Proverbs on diligence. Let's, if you would, don't lose Titus. But turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. We'll just start with chapter 10 because, as some of you may know, the Proverbs proper start with chapter 10, verse 1. The first 9 chapters in the book are not the Proverbs. That's why he repeats in verse 1 the Proverbs of Solomon. You see chapter 10? Psalms is the book preceding. Psalms is in the middle. The Proverbs is the next book to the right. But at chapter 10, verse 1, you see that little title, the Proverbs of Solomon in verse 1? This is where the Proverbs start. The first 9 chapters are, it takes 9 full chapters for Solomon to try to motivate a young man to get his attention to get into Proverbs. It takes 9 full chapters to motivate a young man to learn wisdom. It takes 9 chapters. If he'd have been writing this book to women, it would have only taken, 8 verses and he'd have been into Proverbs. 9 full chapters, which tells you young men are devoid of wisdom. That's why this book is here. It helps them become wise. 9 chapters later, he starts the Proverbs in chapter 10, verse 1. Let's look at verse 4. Here he tells us that diligence makes a person rich. He who deals with a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. Verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. In other words, it's wise to be diligent. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Where is that son of mine? There's work to be done. How come I can't find him? How do you please your boss? You do your work. You do it diligently. So when he goes looking for you, when she goes looking for you, you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be. And if you can't for some reason, you let them know. It's infuriating to try and find an employee who's missing. MIA. And yes, I could tell you lots of stories. I have the uncanny ability to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. It never fails. As soon as somebody leaves our campus without telling the office that they're going, puts their kids with another teacher, inevitably, I walk down the hall and find them missing. Not a happy camper. So how do you please? Well, you're diligent, 12:9. Obviously, they can go off campus, but they have to let us know. That's just part of the system. 12:9. Better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. This proverb says it's better to be humble and have a staff than be proud and work alone. But the concept of being diligent, you put away your pride in order to accomplish the work. See how that proverb fits this. Verse 11, same chapter. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. You know, if you work, you'll eat. And if you party, you're stupid. That's nice. Proverb chapter 12, verse 11, same chapter, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. In verse 24, you see that one who is diligent is going to be promoted and put over other people. Verse 27, the slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting. But diligence is man's precious possession. Being a diligent hard worker is exceedingly valuable to you. To be able to say, I work hard. I'm a hard worker. That's precious. Whereas a slothful person, you know, they're so lazy, they don't even put in the bank what they've worked for. They don't care about the produce that they receive. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of a sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Same chapter, verse 23. Kind of an interesting perspective. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for the lack of justice there is waste. This one looks at the gross national product of the company. It's not because the land is crummy that the poor have no produce. The land is a good earth that produces. But because of the non-diligent politicians, the land hasn't given the opportunity to produce what it could. What's the purpose? Better be careful here, because I want to stick with work and not delve into politics. But the purpose of government is to control evil. Okay, that's the purpose. Evil as defined in Scripture, when it leaves that purpose, all kinds of bad things happen in the world in which we find ourselves. I'll leave it there. Oh, let's go over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Diligent planning leads to productivity. Chapter 24. I love this passage. I made my kids memorize it. Chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourselves in the field, and afterward build your house. What this means is get your business established before you marry. You know, who was it that had a wife and couldn't keep her? Oh, it was Peter Pumpkin Eater. I realize those are political children's rhymes, but the point is, he went and got a wife, but then couldn't keep her. He didn't know where to put her. I know it has another meaning in politics, but just my point is, finish your outdoor work, get your fields ready, and then build your house. Don't start thinking about marriage until you can actually support a wife and a house and children which may come along. That's the protocol. Don't go and fix yourself a nice place to live. Go find a job and secure your work. The order is, don't enjoy your comfort, put your work first. See how that works? Diligence means you put your work first. Is that pleasing to the boss? Or does he want to come and see you planning your vacation? Oh, you know, I can't wait to leave and go down and see the nice mountains of Colorado. Don't be planning your vacation at work. This concept is, put your work first. Be pleasing to the Lord. Be pleasing to your boss. Same chapter. Different chapter. Chapter 27. 27, 23. This is an extended section. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Pay attention to your business. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Even royalty has to pay attention. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs are gathered on the mountains and the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field, you shall have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. This all comes out of what? Pay attention. Pay attention. Know well your business, because riches aren't forever. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. What do you get if you're not diligent? You get a whole lot of poverty. Hard work. Chapter 30, verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, You know, they aren't a strong people. I was over at Steve's house last night, and Daniel was out on the sidewalk, and there was a little ant walking along. And Daniel, look at the ant. What did the little boy do? The ants are not a strong people, yet they prepare their food in the summer. So you store up when times are bountiful. You know that lean times are coming. They always are. It's not like, you know, the doomsayers are ever going to be wrong. They're always right. That doesn't mean it's the worst it could be. It's not as bad as it has been. But, you know, the times, if it's plentiful now, you know it's not going to be plentiful all the time. So you store up. That's why you have emergency funds. Because you're going to have an emergency. I mean, this isn't rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It's just common life wisdom. Store up when times are bountiful. Chapter 31, look at this lady. We don't have really time to read it. But chapter 31, all the way 10 through the end of the chapter. Look at this hard-working, diligent Jewish woman. Incredible. All right, back to Proverbs. So when we talk about trying to please, it's being diligent in your work. That's what the boss is looking for. Those of us who have been in work for a long time, we understand this, but young people don't. They think the boss is there to care about me and to care about my well-being and my family. That's not what he's thinking. That's not what she's thinking. The boss is thinking, this conversation is costing me money. You are not being productive while you are crying about something else. Cry on your own time. Now you're here to work. And those of you who've been in business for a long time, you're nodding your heads. Because what he's thinking, or she is thinking, somebody is paying you to do something and you're not doing it. So being diligent is the way that you please your boss. There are all kinds of difficult people that come into life, that come into our lives. And being diligent means that you pursue them. You don't write them off. You don't say, look, you know, this conversation just proves that a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. You don't do that. As tempted as you are to say on the telephone, look, you're too stupid to own this computer. Take it back. You don't do that. You're diligent in trying to pursue the unhappy person. Why? Because that's your responsibility, as being submissive. Do you all ever watch Undercover Boss? I love that show. I don't always like the industry, as they did Hooters the other day. But I love the concept of the show. You see managers that are an absolute embarrassment to the guy who owns the company. Absolute embarrassment. The one that I saw was Roto-Rooter. Great, great show. And the boss, the owner of the company, went out and he spent a day with one of his field techs. And he came in as an apprentice, learning the ropes. And that guy absolutely worked the CEO into the ground. By the end of the day, he could hardly drag his bones back to the hotel and collapse. And then when they bring it back to the end, you know, where they bring him in, all he could say, he rewarded the guy, obviously, but he said, you embody what we are looking for in an employee. As a company, you represent it all. He was courteous. He was thorough. He was hardworking. He was explaining things to people. It's just awesome. All right, third point. And I'm not going to spend as long on these next two, but don't talk back. You know, this is Employment 101. This ought to be in every, you know, employee's handbook. Look at the last part of verse 9. Not answering back. The answering back means contradicting. Don't contradict. Don't answer back. One of the most beautiful things that happens to people who go into the military is that they learn to do this. You can tell someone, Alan's laughing, you can tell someone whose work ethic was honed in the military. Because in the military, if you answer back, what happens to you? You don't do it very often after that. You know, the first time, they'll make sure that you understand this is not appropriate. Part of it is, all of it is the operations of an army. When you go into battle and the sergeant says, let's go, you don't have soldiers saying, oh no, I think we need to work. You don't answer back. You follow the sergeant into battle. So it's losing that self-identity for the greater goal of functioning as an army. I promise you, this is a biblical concept. It is what Paul tells us that we should be doing as a church. In Galatians, Steve was teaching this the other Wednesday night, that we are marching together by the leadership of the Spirit like a military, well-disciplined army. But at the heart of this is don't talk back. Don't answer back. My dad taught me this. My dad worked for a man for many, many years. And he said, look, son, if Mr. Ray, who was my dad's boss, if Mr. Ray tells me to dig a hole here, I dig a hole there. And if he tells me to move the dirt over there, I move the dirt over there. If he tells me to dig a hole over there and move the dirt over here and fill this hole, that's what I do. I follow his directions to the best of my ability. And I'm thinking as a teenage boy, you know, oh man, what a horrible life. But what his idea was, don't talk back. It's not the responsibility of the employee to correct or direct the manager. And that takes a real art. You know, there are ways of working with people. And if you have a difficult boss, I hope that the Lord will put you in a place where you can have a different boss. I have seen some very gracious bosses. You know, it's wonderful to have that experience. And the boss comes along and he knows the employee is wrong. But, you know, instead of saying, look, that's a bad idea, to say, well, there's another way to do it and work. That's a good boss. But the focus here isn't on the boss. It's on the servant. And he says, don't answer back. Don't give uninvited feedback. Don't talk back. Don't correct. Don't contradict. Answering back is literally, yeah, right, sure, whatever. Whatever. Fourth one, don't steal. Not pilfering. The theft in our country is unbelievable. U.S. Commerce Department that has issued figures on this, that it's unbelievable. 4 million people are caught shoplifting each year. But for every person caught, 35 go undetected. I questioned that statistic, obviously. If they go undetected, how do you know that they were stealing? But this is the Commerce Department. So one out of 35 are caught. If estimates are accurate, it means that 140 million shoplifting incidents occur in a nation of 215 million people. Obviously, there's lots of people stealing lots of stuff. It's like the statistics concerning divorce. And you know, the study also says that few shoplifters steal out of need. 70% of shoplifters are in the middle income bracket. And 20% had high incomes. Only 10% were in the lower income range. which is interesting because you can actually have poor people who say, I am poor, but at least I don't steal. 30% of all business failures each year are a direct result of internal theft. Fraud is a major factor in losses that led to the closing of 100 banks over a 20-year period. And on it goes. So, you know, Paul in his household passage says, don't steal. But times are so tight. Times are so tough. I know they are. But God sees everything that we do. The last thing he says is be fully trustworthy. Look at the last part of verse 10. But showing all good honesty, fidelity. It's a really neat term. He says faith in everything, demonstrating, proving, showing this good faith in everything, be fully trustworthy. Showing a good faith is really what he wants. Your theology should be put out there, not in your words, but in your works. That's not an easy thing to do. But he wants you to demonstrate, to manifest this good doctrine. All fidelity or honesty, verse 10. That they may adorn, they, that is, the ones who are over you, your managers, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Probably the they refers not to the masters, but the servants. That the servants who are to be instructed by Titus, they adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. The adorning of the doctrine is done by a honest, diligent, submissive employee. Somebody who is concerned about the workers, the work, and concerned about the manager's concerns. This is what adorns, or it adds beauty. The same term is used of women when they put up makeup. They're already beautiful. They just adorn themselves. And you do that when you're a good employee. You adorn the gospel by your behavior as an employee. Because, you know, the manager sits around and says, look, you know, Susie's a believer. We need to get more like her. You know, or Johnny, boy, that we need all the workers we can get like that. Honest, if they say it happens, it happens. No matter where I throw the dart, they're doing a good job. They're humble, they're supportive. Would that the world were filled with workers like that. We'd be taking the world by storm in this company. But that adorns the gospel. You know, we talk about missionaries and pastors and book writers and missionary maps and little magnets on our fridge. You need a magnet with your picture on it stuck on your fridge. Because you are God's missionary. The place where you work, the people that you serve, the professors that you study under, you are God's missionary. There was a undercover sting operation in Chicago. And we've just been watching, what's the guy's name? Blagojevich? Did you follow that trial? Okay. Chicago, known for their shady dealings. This is, they say they've shortened Illinois, the name of the state, to ill. That's the way they do business up there. But the garages were as evil as the governor's office. And so they actually took a car and they disabled it. I think they plugged the PCV valve or PVC valve. It's one of those little things that makes the engine breathe. And when you plug it up, it runs like a garbage truck. And then they took it to garage after garage after garage. Undercover, cameras rolling, getting estimates from the mechanics. One place, $1,200, $800, and they came into a little garage, a corner garage, one of these old converted gas stations, and the owner comes out And the car comes rumbling in, running like the old garbage truck. And he listens for a little bit. You know, he wipes, pulls out his rag and he wipes his hands. Listens again. Just a minute. And he goes back into his garage and he comes out with a can of Behrmann's B12 carburetor cleaner. And he opens the hood and he pulls that little valve out, sprays it clean, plugs it back in. Whoom! Everything is forgiven. And the woman says to him, "How much is that going to be?" "Oh, nothing. Nothing at all. Have a nice day." And he went back to work. Then they do their program. Okay, now they have all the information. And they came back this time, not undercover, but with the cameras. And you know, the poor fellow, the last place he wanted to be was in front of the camera, right? But the camera's rolling, and she puts the microphone in his face and says to him, "Why in the world didn't you charge me for fixing my car?" And he stumbled out the words. He says, "I'm a Christian, and it would have been the wrong thing to do." That man adorned the gospel of Christ more than all the sermons of all the pastors in the state of Illinois. So when Paul writes about the society in which we live and how to impact it, you are his missionary. We need your picture on a magnet that holds up our refrigerators. Because you are the ones that can make the gospel known through your work. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, honest, hardworking employees. May we follow your leadership. May we work like the people in Scripture worked. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.